All right, let's get into the Word of God. Open your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 32. Getting back to Jeremiah as we study this beautiful and incredible book and this wonderful prophet of God. In Jeremiah, chapters 32 to 34, we'll see if we can do this. You know how that goes. And we want to talk about God's purpose and God's promise. We got some great stuff in these chapters. God speaking to this prophet speaking to God. Great lessons for us personally, and also great lessons. I always incorporate things like this in regards to our own, whether it be state or nation, and how God dealt with the nations of the past. He's still dealing with these, our nations of the present, and he'll deal with them in the future. And so in the book of Jeremiah, we have the events that are taking place right then and there, and then you have near events that are going to take place down the road for the children of Israel. And then you have events also that are going to take place in the very last days, which are the days we're living in, which are right on the precipice of the rapture of the church, the great tribulation period, the unveiling of the Antichrist, and the second coming of Jesus Christ. And this is what we see as we look at these prophets of God. This is why we study the whole Bible. So we now pick up in Jeremiah chapter 32. The Babylonians are just about ready to invade the southern region of the nation of Israel, which is called Judah. You have Judah and Benjamin, two tribes to the south. This is the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom, the 10 tribes to the north, have already been conquered by the Assyrians. The Babylonians have now conquered the Assyrian Empire, and now they're ready to invade the southern kingdom, Judah, and Jeremiah is prophesying to them. And Jeremiah, as God has spoken to him, is saying to them, just let the Babylonians come. Let them invade us. Let them take us captive. Don't put up a fight, because you're not going to win. The reason you're not going to win is this. The reason why you're not going to win is this. God is not with you. He's not going to protect you. So let them take you captive. Jeremiah has already spoken and told them, you'll be in captivity for 70 years. This has come from the Lord thy God. So let them take you. Why is God allowing this to happen? Because the people are worshiping foreign gods. And we'll read today that they are sacrificing babies to the god Molech. They are so far away from God. So God is going to say to them, you want these other gods? You live for these other gods? You worship these other gods? Then you let those other gods protect you. But I'm giving you advice through my prophet. Do not fight the Babylonians. Let them take you into captivity. If you want to fight, you're going to die. Because God's hand of protection is no longer there for them. They have so rebelled and so rejected Yahweh. And that's a tragic state of a nation. And I wonder sometimes about our nation, our America. How long will God continue to protect us and provide for us? Our nation is greatly divided. There is still, praise the Lord, a Christian contingency, remnant in the nation. It's getting smaller, but there's still a Christian contingency right now in the United States of America. And could it be that maybe God is holding back that final onslaught against America because of so many Christians are praying for our nation and seeking God? It's important that we continue this work that God has called us to do. Now, we do know at the rapture of the church, when Christians are removed off the earth, taken to heaven to be the bride of Christ, that that moment in time, it'll be the beginning of the great tribulation period. And Jesus said at that time, there will be great tribulation upon the earth of which it is never ever experienced. When you read Revelation 6 through 19, and you see the judgments of God and the cataclysmic events and the destruction by humanity upon humanity, it's going to be horrific. The days are coming. There's no doubt in my mind that once the Christians are removed from America, America will be united under the Antichrist led by the European Union. All nations will come together. One thing we might see is, right now we might see, is the Ezekiel War, chapters 38 and 39. The invasion of Russia along with Persia, which is Iran, as the Bible says, Gog and Magog, which is Russia and Iran, Persia, and the other Islamic countries in northern Africa, as well as the Middle East, will join forces and invade into Israel. Saudi Arabia, however, will sit on the sidelines. Isn't that fascinating? It says Sheba and Dedan, which is Saudi Arabia, will sit on the sidelines. And right now you see the Saudis are Sunni Muslims who are afraid and trying to push back the Shia Muslims, which are found in Iran, of which they're now in Syria along with the Russians. And there's going to be an invasion. The Bible says that God will destroy this invasion with a great earthquake, with fire and brimstone, and Damascus will be leveled overnight. They just experienced an earthquake today on the borders of Iran and Iraq, 7.2 magnitude. And it was felt all the way down into Kuwait, Saudi Arabia, Israel, over to Turkey, if you know your geography over there. Of course, throughout Syria. It was a big one. I don't know all the results of what's happened in, as regards to human life, but the other thing that could happen from that earthquake, a seismologist is predicting there could be another earthquake, a fairly good size, that will ripple its way up through Europe within the next 4 days. I don't know if he's right or not. We'll see if his calculations are accurate. But it's very interesting what's happening right now. The Bible says, and there's fault lines that run on the border of Turkey, which is on the border of Syria and Israel, and there's also dormant volcanoes in the region. So when God says he'll destroy them with fire and brimstone, could it be that through earthquakes, this great earthquake that he talks about in Ezekiel, will then activate the volcanoes with the fire and brimstone? It's also believed there's going to be a nuclear exchange because the weaponry will be burned for 7 years, as well as there'll be special people trained to go out and mark the bodies that are throughout that northern region of Israel and into Syria. And the invasion also includes Turkey. And we've seen Turkey in the last 20 years has really shifted toward Islam instead of being that Western democracy that they were all hopeful would be a template for the rest of the Middle East. But it's not happening. So keep your eye on things going on over there, and we'll watch these things unfold. The Bible is 100% accurate. It has never led us astray. It is inerrant. It is all-sufficient. It is all authoritative. We can trust it 100%. It's coming. We don't know when, but it's coming. Let's live for the Lord. So here's Jeremiah, and he's proclaiming to them, hey, don't mess with the Chaldeans. They're also known, Chaldeans means the Babylonians, all right? It's just another name for them. So let's begin our reading, get to God's purpose and promise as we look at chapter 32. Jeremiah is going to be imprisoned. The life of a prophet of God is not always a comfortable life. He's going to be in prison. So let's read. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon or king of the Chaldeans, all right? So you get all these names put together. Zedekiah right now is the king of Judah, the two tribes to the south, which is Judah and Benjamin. And that's where Jerusalem's located. This one, Zedekiah, he's headed for trouble. He won't listen to Jeremiah. So watch what happens. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, why do you prophesy and say, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. Jeremiah, you keep saying this. And we the people are going to be victorious. We're going to be able to fight off the Babylonians. He doesn't want to believe. He doesn't want to believe the word of God. He doesn't want to believe the prophets of God. So let me explain something that's important for us today. Do you believe the word of God? Do you believe the prophets of God? Yes, I do. I'm answering for myself. I hope you feel the same way. Yes, I do. Because I've seen that the prophets of God have been 100% accurate. If they've been 100% accurate this far, why would that not be 100% accurate into the future? And everything I see lining itself up from the European Union, the revived Roman Empire, spoken of Daniel the prophet, to Ezekiel, with the Islamic states, with Russia, along with Persia, so on and so forth. Everything is lining itself up just as the Bible declares. Of course, all the prophecies of Jesus Christ in his first coming. He fulfilled over 400 prophecies in his first coming. It's 100% accurate. This is why we share with you that we study and we teach the prophets of the Old Testament as well as the apostles of the New Testament. This is why we study the book of Revelation, the whole counsel of God's word. So he says, for Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, why do you prophesy and say, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape from the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him face to face, and see him eye to eye. Then he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon. There he shall be until I visit him, says the Lord. Though you fight with the Chaldeans, you shall not succeed. Now let me give you a little bit of information on Zedekiah. Now we have the aftermath of this, and we can look at it from what actually happened and what did happen to Zedekiah. So let me read this to you. The last king of Judah, Zedekiah, he reigned from 597 B.C. to 586 B.C. Where are we at in the timeline right now? It's about 587 B.C. City of Jerusalem and Judah will be overrun in 586 B.C. What's going to happen to Zedekiah? Zedekiah was a successor to Jehoiachin as king. After Jehoiachin had reigned only 3 months, he was deposed and carried off to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar installed Zedekiah on the throne as a puppet king and made him swear an oath that he would remain loyal. Although he reigned in Jerusalem for 11 years, Zedekiah was never fully accepted as their king by the people of Judah. Because Zedekiah was a weak and indecisive ruler, he faced constant political unrest. Almost from the first, he appeared restless about his oath of loyalty to Babylon, although he reaffirmed that commitment in the fourth year of his reign. However, he was under constant pressure from his advisors to revolt and look to Egypt for help. A new coalition composed of Edom, Moab, Ammon, and Phoenicia was forming against Babylon, and they urged Judah to join. Adding to the general unrest was the message of false prophets who declared that the yoke of Babylon had to be broken. False prophets. Jeremiah chapter 28, he talked about the false prophets. They said, everything's going to be fine. Don't worry about it. God's with us. Jeremiah was saying, everything's not going to be fine. We're going to be wiped out. You just need to realize this is going to be God's judgment on us for the sins that we have committed against God. And you're going to go into captivity for 70 years because you've not kept the Sabbath years. Also, all the worship of foreign gods and so on and so forth. So, in his ninth year, Zedekiah revolted against Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar invaded Judah and besieged Jerusalem. While Jerusalem was under siege, other Judean cities were falling to the Babylonians. We'll read about that in Jeremiah chapter 34 if we get there tonight. The final months of the siege were desperate times for Zedekiah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The king made frequent calls on the prophet Jeremiah, seeking an encouraging word from the Lord. Jeremiah's message consistently offered only one alternative: surrender to Nebuchadnezzar in order to live in peace and save Jerusalem. To his credit, Zedekiah was not arrogant and heartless, but he regarded God's prophetic word superstitiously and, quote, did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet who spoke from the mouth of the Lord, end of quote, which is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 12. In July of 586 BC, the wall of Jerusalem was breached, and Zedekiah fled the city. The army of the Babylonians pursued the king, overtaking him in the plains of Jericho. He was brought before Nebuchadnezzar and forced to watch the slaying of his sons. Then his eyes were put out, and he was led away to Babylon, according to 2 Kings chapter 25, verses 6 and 7. Zedekiah died during the years of the captivity of the Jewish people in Babylon. His reign marked the end of the nation of Judah as an independent, self-governing country. The Assyrian Empire came and wiped out the northern tribes of Israel. It was called Israel or Ephraim. Then the Babylonians came and wiped out the Assyrians, and then they wipe out the southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin. All of this took place. All of this took place because they would not follow the word of God. They would not have faith in God. They believed in other gods. They believed in the ways of the world, the ways of other religious systems. And God forbid we as America would follow in that same way. You and I are the last days prophets of God. What do I mean by that? You and I herald the word of God. You and I declare the word of God. For what purpose? For the salvation of souls before it is too late. There is coming a great tribulation period. 7 years of horrific events. Many people in our world do not believe it. There are people in the church that don't believe it. There's some that even think that right now, right now we're in the kingdom of Christ. Well, if this is the kingdom of Christ, it's pretty lousy, okay? It's pretty lousy. It's a mess. He's not being a very good king, is he? You come to Christ's kingdom and you're saved, but on this earth, it's not come to his kingdom yet. He will have his millennial reign, 1,000-year reign, at his second return. Rapture of the church, 7 years tribulation, then the second return of Christ, then the 1,000-year reign of Christ. After that, we head off to the new heavens, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem. That's the timeline. And so this is what we discover. So this was Zedekiah. He won't listen to the prophets of God. I want you to be a prophet of God. Share with your family, share with your friends. They may say, oh, I've heard about that tribulation thing forever. Oh, that rapture of the church, I've heard about it forever. The squeaky wheel gets the grease. You keep preaching it, you keep speaking it, and maybe one day they're going to come to salvation in Christ. You keep taking the events of our world today, the things that are happening, and keep pointing them to the scriptures, keep pointing, hey, the Bible talks about what's happening in the Middle East, the book of Ezekiel. Jesus says there's going to be earthquakes and famines, kingdom against kingdom, nation against nation. He spoke of all these things to come. The Bible declares about all the false prophets in the church. Because a lot of times people say, I don't want to come to Christ. You Christians are wacko. You're weird. Look at all the money grabbers that are out there. Yeah, the Bible talks about the false prophets. You want to share with them? Take them to 2 Peter. 2 Peter's your place about the false prophets. Almost the entire book is dedicated to the false prophets. And he says they will exploit you with covetousness. You see, it's important for us to realize that we have the word of God. It is the sword of the Spirit that we use to cut the captives free. They are shackled. They're enslaved to lies and deceptions. They're enslaved to this world. They're enslaved to sin. They're enslaved by Satan. They're enslaved to false prophets and their false churches. And you and I have got to cut them free with the word of God. You're warriors for Christ. You're soldiers for Christ. The battle cry is now. It's not tomorrow. It's not next week. It's not next year. The battle cry is now. Get up and fight the good fight of faith. May I say how God's people said? You see, this is our calling. See, Jeremiah is thrown in prison. But he was speaking the truth always. God spoke to him. So this is where we find ourselves as we engulf the word of God, as we embrace the word of God, as we bring it into our own hearts, we realize we are the people of today to be doing the same. So here is the situation in Jeremiah, verse 6. And Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came to me saying, behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, will come to you, saying, buy my field which is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is yours to buy it. Now, Anathoth is in a region right now that's been overtaken by the Babylonians. They're surrounding, coming into Jerusalem. And it's taken over by the enemy. And he's getting a word to buy this land that's in a battlefield that's been taken over by the Chaldeans. Would you say that's a good investment? I would say, what do you want me to buy that land for? This is nuts. But you know what? God knows the future. God knows the future. Buy the land. Because remember what I told you, Jeremiah. I told you it'll be 70 years of captivity, then you're all coming back. When you come back, you got the deed to the land. It's your land. So I want you to buy the land. Let's keep reading. Then Hanamel, my uncle's son, verse 8, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said to me, please buy my field that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is yours, and the redemption yours, buy it for yourself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. So I bought the field from Hanamel, the son of my uncle, who was in Anathoth, and weighed out to him the money, 17 shekels of silver. And I signed the deed and sealed it, took witnesses, and weighed the money on the scales. So I took the purchase deed, both that which was sealed, according to the law and custom, that which was open. And I gave the purchase deed to Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Mahaseiah, in the presence of Hanamel, my uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses who signed the purchase deed, before all the Jews who sat in the court of the prison. Then I charged Baruch before them, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this purchase deed, which is sealed, and this deed, which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may last many days. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. What do we learn about Jeremiah? Jeremiah is a man of the Word of God. He's a man of faith. He believes in the Word of God. And God's Word will come to pass. All this is going to take place. They're going to go 70 years of captivity, and they'll come back to the region. So, and you know what? You wonder how many people might have said to him, what in the world are you buying this for? It is worthless. It's the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. What are you doing? You know what? The Lord has spoken. I'm going to do it. Sometimes people will look at you and say, what are you doing? Why are you living this way? Why are you a Christian? Look, why are you being so honest in this endeavor of business? Everybody's doing it. Just follow what they're doing. Everybody's doing it. No. The Lord says to be honest. The Lord says to have integrity. The Lord says not to live that way. And I will follow the Lord. Today, many Christians are marrying non-Christians. And they have nothing but heartache and headache. Why don't we start following the Word of God, where it says, don't be unequally yoked with non-believers. Maybe that's what we need to do. Amen? Of course we do. You see, it's important for us to always follow the Word of God. God's ways are the best ways. Then he says this, verse 16, now when I had delivered the purchase deed to Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord, saying, now folks, highlight this in your Bibles. I encourage, as we read through the Word of God, highlight prayers that you come, are we all right? Highlight prayers that you come across in the Word of God. Highlight them. Because these prayers are laid down for us by the Holy Spirit. I'm sure this wasn't the only prayer he prayed, but this particular prayer is laid down in the Holy Scriptures for our learning. Not for repetitious in the prayer, but as an example of praying to God. So let's see how Jeremiah prays to God. You'll find many prayers of our Lord Jesus. You find prayers of the Apostle Paul and others. And other Daniel has some beautiful prayers, Nehemiah, and so forth. And so let's read Jeremiah's prayer. I prayed to the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth. By your great power and outstretched arm, there is nothing too hard for you. Look at this guy's faith right now. Lord, I know who you are. You're the creator of the heavens and the earth. You spoke them into existence. This is where I got a hard time with people that, I think God used evolution to make everything. You've put your brain on a shelf? Have you got a vacancy on the forehead where there's nothing inside your skull? What has happened to you? I mean, time and time again, I say this because I'm just so amazed. Because there's really a lot of educated into this world, intelligent people who believe in the farce of evolution. And I mean farce. The human eye, the brain, the respiratory system, the circulatory system for the blood, the nervous system, the skeletal, the muscular system, all these aspects, just the way that man and woman come together and create a baby, the way a baby is born. You think this all happened through some accidental evolutionary process? I sit there and go, how is it anybody with just a minuscule sin of brain activity could actually believe that this incredible body or the earth or the atmosphere or the weather systems or the universe, the sun, the moon, the stars, all came about because of a big bang in outer space with gases that exploded? And then all of a sudden, Earth became just this incredible planet where life forms? And to think that it was some kind of single-celled amino acids that got together and then they crawled out of the ocean? And yet we can't find any transitional forms across planet Earth in the fossil records? No transitional forms. No magnificent adaptations that go into this macroevolution that takes place. Now, we adapt to our environment. God made us that way, from animals to us. But not this leaping into another species. And I scratched my head. I said, the deception is incredible. When people don't want to know God, their creator. You see, that's part of the judgment. Everybody will be judged by the very existence of the creation and the glory that is manifested through his creation. Romans chapter 1. Everybody is without excuse. Everybody. Because of just our very existence. I know I'm digressing and so forth, but it's just so amazing to me that so many would believe in the stupidity that we've actually evolved from a monkey. It is just beyond comprehension of what a farce. And we teach it every day to our precious little children. It needs to be banned. You know, I'm just telling you straight up, it is such a farce. But anyway, Jeremiah knows his God, that Jewish prophet, he knows Yahweh, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And he says, there's nothing too hard for you. Did not our Lord Jesus Christ tell us that there is nothing impossible for God? He can heal the blind, the lame, the deaf, raise people from the grave, cast out demons, heal all diseases, walk on water, feed the multitudes, die and resurrect from the grave himself? Absolutely. There's nothing too hard for you. You show loving kindness to thousands and repay the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children. After them, the great, the mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts. You're great in counsel and mighty in work. For your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You have set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt to this day, and in Israel and among other men, and you have made yourself a name as it is this day. You have brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, and with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, and with great terror. You have given them this land of which you swore to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. They came in and took possession of it, but they have not obeyed your voice or walked in your law. They have done nothing of all that you commanded them to do. Therefore, you have caused all this calamity to come upon them. Look, the siege mounds, great mounds of dirt that were brought in to scale the walls that protected Jerusalem. The armies would come up the siege mounds and over the walls as they built up those. It took time, but they built them up like little hills, little ramps, dirt ramps going up. Look, the siege mounds. They have come to the city to take it. And the city has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans who fight against it because of the sword and famine and pestilence. What you have spoken has happened. There you see it. And you have said to me, O Lord God, buy the field for money and take witnesses. Yet the city has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Jeremiah is sharing his heart with God. God wants you to share your heart with him. Not everything in life is always good in our lives, is it? We go through trials, we go through tribulations, we go through persecutions. I think about that precious church down in Texas with the shooter and some 28 people. I don't know if any more have died, but 28 people are killed, like 7 from one family. And some people say, where was God? God is always where he's at. God took them to heaven. They're now comforted forever. But in this world, you will face persecution, Jesus said. That which the Lord has spoken is fulfilled with the evilness and the wickedness and the vileness and the decadence and the murderous hearts of humanity against his people. We do all that we can to protect ourselves. Sometimes things just happen. We don't know the fruit of what's going to take place by these beautiful martyrs of our Lord Jesus Christ, these incredible witnesses of God's love. We don't know how many lives will be touched by the sacrifice that they have given in the name of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It has been spoken that the seed of the church is the blood of the martyrs. From Jesus Christ himself to the apostles, to the early church where some 46 million Christians were killed, many burned at the stake by the Caesars of Rome, and then throughout history. And even as of late, in the last century, we've seen over 100 million Christians killed for their faith through communism coming against Christianity. You see, my friends, this guy that was an atheist hated the church, hated God. And he wanted to take it out on these precious Christians down in Texas. Jeremiah the prophet, speaking to God, you are great in counsel, verse 19, and mighty in work, for your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, to give according to his own ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Oh, believe you me, God is the great judge. Everyone who does vileness and does wickedness will be judged. And as much as they do is as much judgment they will get as they're cast headlong into the darkness and the flames of hell forever and ever and ever, where there is weeping, there is wailing, there is gnashing of teeth, and there is no hope for them. And the Bible says, where the worm dieth not, the maggots crawling upon their formed bodies to be tormented for eternity in the flames of the lake of fire. God will have his day. We will be vindicated. Justice will prevail. It will take place. And where do we find ourselves in the time of persecution? If it's to death, we'll find ourselves in heaven, amen? With a glorified body, forever with the Lord, where there is no sickness, where there is no death, where there is no devil, where there is no sin, where there is no evil, in peace forever and ever and ever and ever. You must always understand, people give themselves over to evil. Everyone has the opportunity to come to God. Everyone. But if you want to hate God, you want to reject God, you want to fight against God, you want to kill Christians, that's on your soul. Now, Paul the Apostle, who was Saul, he was a killer of Christians. He was imprisoning Christians. But he came to faith in Christ, and all his sins were forgiven. All his sins were forgiven. Thus he said about himself, I am the chief of sinners. I've done great evil against the church, but by the grace of God, so go I. And that's how far and how deep and how rich God's mercy and God's grace can reach a man, even though he was a killer of Christians. It's placed in that in our Bibles because we have to understand how powerful God's love and grace truly is. Every sin we've ever committed can be absolutely, completely forgiven and cast away. Washed away by the blood of Christ. Verse 20, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And the Chaldeans who fight against this city shall come and set fire to this city and burn it with the houses, burn it with the houses on whose roofs they will have offered incense to Baal and poured out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger, because the children of Israel and the children of Judah have done only evil before me from their youth. For the children of Israel have provoked me only to anger with the work of their hands, says the Lord. So they on their rooftops, they would be worshiping and offering sacrifices and praying to the foreign gods. And they were rejecting the God who had blessed them with a land flowing with milk and honey, who had blessed them by delivering them out of Egypt, who had always provided for and protected them and guided them. And they shook their fist at him. They snubbed him. They mocked him as they worshiped these foreign gods. God forbid we would be that way. For this city has been to me a provocation of my anger and my fury from the day that they built it, even to this day. So I will remove it from before my face because of all the evil of the children of Israel and the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger. They, their kings, their princes, their priests, their prophets, the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And they have turned to me the back, and not the face, though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them. Yet they have not listened to receive instruction. But they set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to defile it, even in the temple of God, the place where God was to be worshipped. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire of Molech, which I did not command them, nor did it come into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. They were sacrificing their children on the god Molech. That's how far, how dark they had, far away from God, how dark their hearts had become, how callous. That they would take their daughters, they would take their sons, and they would place them on the heated iron arms of Molech and watch them sizzle and die. This is America with our abortion epidemic. Now listen, if you've ever had an abortion, God loves you and he wants to heal you. When I speak out about abortion, I speak out towards America and its governance and its laws and its rejection of a holy and loving God, that we've reached such a point of depravity that we are sacrificing babies in the womb. We have been so, our conscience has been so seared with immorality and desire for selfish ambition that a child's little precious baby's life is no longer important. We slice and dice the baby up in the womb, or we pith it in the back of the head and collapse the brain and suck the brain out and then crush that baby to bring it out of the womb. And this is all in the name of Planned Parenthood. It's in the name of the love of money, which is the root of all kinds of evil. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's about money for the operators, and unfortunately, it is a lie, and it's about prosperity and your personal ambitions, whether it be a man forcing a woman to have an abortion or the woman choosing the abortion. It's because it's not the right time. It's going to mess up my career. You see the same correlations? It's time for us to get back to God, to do what's right. If we've made a mistake, let's not make another mistake by having an abortion. Let the baby live. God will provide. God takes care of things. Will it be difficult? Yeah, it's okay. We're here to support you. We're here to help you. We're here to bless you. We're not here to point our little bony finger at you. No, we're here to give out both our hands and say, let us help you. I know it's a difficult time for you. Let us help you. But don't do another evil in the sight of a God who is holy and righteous in all his ways. You see, of the 1 million abortions in America every year, it is estimated that 20% of those abortions are committed by Christians in the church. That's 200,000 abortions by Christians. At an average of $500 per abortion, that's yielding $100 million to the abortionists, Planned Parenthood and others. If my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will come and heal their land. That call is if my people. If we as Christians would stop the abortions in the church, there would be great healing across the churches of America. And I say this, again, I say this without any message of condemnation for anybody. If you get yourself in a mess, man, woman, whatever the case is, you come to us. We're not going to say, what happened? What'd you do? No, we're here to say, we want to help you. We love you. We love you. We want to help you. We're not here to condemn you. Please, at any moment in time, don't just get, what are they going to think about me? I'll tell you what we're going to think about you. You made a mistake. It's okay. We all make mistakes. Let's not make another one. Let's go forward. And let's have this little baby. Amen? You guys with me on this? Okay. Am I just beating this too long? Sorry about that. I don't want to ever be misunderstood, because I can be misunderstood. But this is what was happening in Jerusalem, the temple, the Valley of Hinnom, the false gods, the sacrificings of their... I mean, what happens? What happens to a society that reaches this point? And this is why God's going to bring his judgment, because they won't repent until this judgment takes place. Because all the gods that they worship, not going to protect them. Not going to provide for them, not going to help them. Only the God of Israel can help them. And so God has to do this disciplinary work to bring them back to him, because otherwise they won't listen. It's going to get worse for them. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord, verse 36, the God of Israel, concerning the city of which you say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in my great wrath. I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good, and I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. For thus says the Lord, just as I have brought all this great calamity on this people, so I will bring on them all the good that I have promised them. And fields will be bought in this land of which you say it is desolate without man or beast. It has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Men will buy fields for money, sign deeds and seal them, and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin and in the places around Jerusalem, in the cities of Judah, in the cities of the mountains, the cities of the lowland, in the cities of the south. For I will cause their captives to return, says the Lord. Trust me. You're going to go away for a period of time, and then I will bring you back. What will happen during that period of time? There'll be repentance. There will be returning to the Lord God Yahweh, Jehovah God. Chapter 33, call to me. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was still shut up in the court of the prison, saying, thus says the Lord who made it, the Lord who formed it, established it. The Lord is his name. Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Have you ever heard that verse quoted? Call to me. This is where it's found in context. Call to me. God wants us to call to him. God wants to answer our prayers. Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. When we talk about, what does that mean exactly? Does it just mean, Lord Jesus, please answer this prayer? No, when you pray in the name of Jesus Christ, it means you're living according to Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. If you're living a life that is practicing sin, practicing, okay? In other words, you're just practicing outright sin, then how can you expect God to answer your prayers? The Bible says our sins separate us from God. So when you go to pray in Jesus' name, you're praying according to who he is and according to his authority, according to his ways. It doesn't mean we have to be perfect. Of course not. But we're not going to be in a life of rebellion and then expect, because I just said, in the name of Jesus, my prayer is going to be answered. Your prayers will be answered because you're a Christian, you're turning to Christ, you're living for him, you're wanting him to do a work in your heart and your life on a daily basis, and this is who you are. So when you do pray now, he says, I'll answer your prayers. I'll show you great and mighty things that which you do not know. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city and the houses of the kings of Judah, which have been pulled down to fortify against the siege mounds and the sword. They come to fight with the Chaldeans, but only to fill their places with dead bodies, with the dead bodies of men whom I will slay in my anger and my fury, all for whose wickedness I have hidden my face from this city. God knows who's going to be killed. God knows who's been rebelling against him. God knows who will never repent of their sins. God knows. And he says, look it, this is what's going to happen to them. Behold, I will bring it health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return and will rebuild those places as at the first. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me. Then it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all nations on the earth who shall hear all the good that I do to them. They shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity I provide for it. Thus says the Lord, again, they shall be heard in this place of which you say it is desolate, without man, without beast, in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant and without beast. The voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, the voice of those who will say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endures forever. and of those who will bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. For I will cause the captives of the land to return, at the first, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in this place which is desolate, without man, without beast, and in all its cities, there shall again be a dwelling place of shepherds causing their flocks to lie down. In the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the lowland, in the cities of the south, in the land of Benjamin, in the places around Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, and flocks shall again pass under the hands of him who counts them, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. Now we are looking beyond not only return of the captivity, but also into the millennial reign of Christ. Listen to what he says. In those days and at the time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. This is speaking of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell safely, and this is the name by which she will be called, that is Jerusalem. What will she be called? The Lord our righteousness. I want you to turn quickly to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23. Just back up. Interesting passage. Speaking of the last days, the second return of Jesus Christ, the second return of Jesus Christ. We find ourselves in verse 5. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. Thou raise to David a branch of righteousness. Through the lineage of David will come the Messiah. We read about that, the lineage, in Matthew chapter 1, in Luke's Gospel chapter 3. Matthew's lineage is through Joseph. Luke's lineage that he displays is through Mary. Both of them come through the lineage of David, where the Messiah is born, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Mashiach, the Messiah, that I'll raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now, this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Jesus is our righteousness, and he will reign from Jerusalem, which will be known, Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 16, the city will also be known as the Lord our righteousness. In other words, all the right ways of God will be displayed and taught and unveiled to the whole world at the second return of Christ as he reigns and rules for 1,000 years in Jerusalem. And you and I come back, Revelation chapter 1, we return to the Lord, and our duty is going to be kings and priests and the governing and the religious teachings and understandings for the rest of the world, which are the sheep that make their way into the millennial reign of Christ. Matthew chapter 25, there's a dividing of the goats and the sheep. The goats are those that took the mark of the beast in their admiration and worship and giving over their hearts and lives to the Antichrist, who is of which he's filled with Satan. They worship Satan. They worship the Antichrist, which is completely against Jesus Christ, completely against God himself. And thus they will ultimately be cast into the lake of fire. But those that didn't take the mark of the beast, they will be allowed to come into the millennial reign of Christ, where they'll have children and children and children and children during the 1,000 years, and you and I have returned with Christ, Revelation 19, and we reign and rule on the earth for 1,000 years as kings and priests. You will not sin because you have a glorified body. You are now have the mind of Christ. God is going to use you in that operation of being a king and a priest on planet earth in all of our various capacities. Whatever orders the Lord Jesus gives us, we will perform them and have it done. Now, some of you might say, I'm not very smart. I don't know if I could be that king or priest kind of a thing. You're going to have the mind of Christ, my friends. You're going to be glorified. Is anything too hard for God? All of us together. Amen. I'm inadequate. We all are. But when we're glorified, we're fully adequate in Christ. So this is what we find. I found it to be fascinating. So we find verse 17 now of chapter 33. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, nor shall the priests, the Levites, before me, to kindle grain offerings and to sacrifice continually. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, don't you, I just love reading that. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, you know, when you open the Bible and you begin to read it, guess what? You should just say to yourself, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, you're in Matthew's gospel, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, you're in the book of Revelation, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, you're in Genesis, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, because that's truly what it is. And so we find here, and the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenants with the day and my covenant with the night, so that there will not be day and night in their season, then my covenant may also be broken with David my servant, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. What is he saying? If there's no day or there's no night, then my covenant is broken. But we know there's always day. There always is night. And thus God's covenant will never be broken. He will send his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will come back and reign and rule in the millennial kingdom on planet Earth for 1,000 years. He's coming back. He came the first time to save us. He's going to come the second time to rule. He came first as a Lamb of God. He's coming the second time as a Lion from the tribe of Judah. Praise the Lord. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, nor the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the descendants of David, my servant, and the Levites who minister to me. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, have you not considered what these people have spoken, saying, the two families which the Lord has chosen, he has also cast them off. Thus they have despised my people, as if they should no more be a nation before them. Thus says the Lord, if my covenant is not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then I will cast away the descendants of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his descendants to be rulers over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captives to return and will have mercy on them. Two things once again are taking place, the near prophecies and the far prophecies. The near prophecies, let the Chaldeans take you captive. Let them take you captive. They're going to haul you off to Babylon. When you read Daniel, when you read Nehemiah, when you read Ezra, so forth, Esther, you're reading about the captivity. All right, so then we also can read about the future elements of what's going to take place through the Messiah, the Lord, our righteousness, in the book of Revelation, as well as the other prophets, speaking of the millennial reign of Christ. And all the promises and all the peace that God has promised to Israel will be absolutely and fully and completely fulfilled in the millennial reign of Christ. And God will give them a new heart. You see, it's very fascinating that in the tribulation period, the Spirit of God is going to be poured out heavily upon the Jewish nation, Israel, upon the Jewish people. We know this by Revelation chapter 7. 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from the 12 tribes, from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, will be anointed by God, sealed by God, and they will preach that Jesus, Yeshua, is their Mashiach, their Messiah. And Jews will be flocking to the Lord Jesus Christ. We read about that in the book of Revelation, Matthew chapter 24. The elect will be saved. The elect Jews come into Christ. Romans chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11 says there'll be a remnant that'll be saved. It says all Israel will be saved. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean all Jews will be saved, but true Israel is those that have the faith that Jacob had. Remember, Jacob's name was changed to what? Israel. The faith of Abraham, that they come to faith in God through the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, those is what's considered all Israel. A third of the Jews will be protected by God in the rock city. Most believe in the rock city of Petra. They'll go to Basra, and they'll be protected by God. God is going to do a great and mighty work amongst the Jewish people. Now, the best thing for Jews to do right now is to get saved now, because Jews and Gentiles come together as the body of Christ and will go up in the rapture of the church. And so the best thing is to get saved now. So this is what God is unfolding for us right now. As we look to this beautiful prophet, Jeremiah. I know you're worried about me doing chapter 34. I'm not going to do it. So why don't we stand and have a word of prayer? Amen. Heavenly Father, we look to you as our only hope. And truly you are our only hope. Jesus, you are the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And when your people are persecuted and killed, you told us that the world first hated you. If they hate us, they hate you. And so, Lord, we pray that you give us the strength and the courage to live daily, to serve you, to honor you, to share your love with family, with friends that do not know you, to present to them the beautiful gospel, the good news of your salvation, and the life of which you have changed, which is ourselves, that we would be filled with joy and peace and gladness, that we would declare your grace and your tender mercies to all people, no matter what sin they have committed, no matter what sinful lifestyle they're in, that they would come to your great and glorious salvation. For each and every one of us tonight, how you doing? Are you going through a difficult and tough time in your life right now? You need that extra help from God? Is there anything too hard for God? Maybe you need that extra boost of faith. Maybe you're thinking, oh, Lord, it's so dark right now. The clouds, the storm, it's just so rough. It's so hard. I don't know how I'm going to make it. There's a way. Jesus will carry you through it. Don't try to go in it and at it in your own flesh. Don't think that you can power your way through. Physically, emotionally, mentally, you need Jesus to grab you, to pull you up, to carry you, to get you through. Depend on him. Trust in him with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. If you need that extra prayer from God, as everyone's in prayer, nobody looking around, just raise your hand up to God right now. Say, God, my hand reaches out to you, Jesus. Grab my hand right now. Pull me up like you did Peter out of the water in that stormy sea. I know I've got my eyes on the situations, the circumstances, the trial, the tribulation, the problems, the issues. I'm stressed out. I'm burned out. I'm tired. Emotionally rot. I can't take much more. Jesus, grab my hand. Help me through this, Lord. Carry me through. I give up. I'm not going to fight any longer. I trust in you. So please, Lord. I know I've done wrong in so many ways, but I know you're a God of forgiveness and love. Please forgive me. Please change me. Please help me. I need you, Lord. There's nothing impossible for God. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You are my lambs. I will pick you up, place you upon my shoulders, and I will walk through the fire for you. Just know that I am God. I will take care of you. Trust me. Believe in me. Let me do this work for you. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We praise you for your constant, constant help in our lives. If you're here tonight and you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, my dear friend, God wants to love you and forgive you. God wants to help you and bless you. God wants to take you to heaven. If you don't want him, you'll go to hell. I promise, it's what God says. But if you're ready to give up and surrender your heart to him, Jesus will save you and change your life. If you want Christ to come in your heart, then raise your hand. Anybody here need to get saved? Raise your hand. Anybody here? We love you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for all things. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen.